But what we did notice as a leadership is that the series packed a lot of information in a very short time span. And actually, in his own church, John Thompson spent a lot more time on the spiritual gifts than we were able to do, given the 8-week constraint. And so we as a leadership thought, during the summer, we could, along with other things, it's not just going to be always about convergence, but we'd try and fill in the blanks a little bit here and there. And so we have these 3 dinners coming up. And one of the things that we really need you to do, if you haven't done it yet, is to fill out the, there's a kind of questionnaire that helps you discover your spiritual gift. But you might already know what that is. You might have done tons of these before, and you know what your spiritual gift is. And so we want to have you sign up for these dinners. And the purpose of them is really just to get together and to actually mentor one another, to get excited about what your gifts are and how they can be used in the community. And so, and also eat some good food together. And so just, we really need to know who wants to come, who has actually knows their spiritual gifts. So we will have later some sign-up sheets for those dinners, okay? So keep them in your mind, and they are in the bulletin when they are and which gift category that you might have fallen into. And so it's totally free, but you do have to bring some food, okay? So we want to really do this thing together. So that's something that's going to also be happening during the summer. Now, this morning, what I want to do is talk about 2 things we need to remember if, as a church, we're going to really help people know their spiritual gifts and walk in them in a healthy way. In the book, Convergence, John Thompson introduced us, and to me, really, anyway, a new idea of why division can happen in the church. I'd never thought of it this way, and he calls it gift tension. The example from Scripture that John uses is the story of Paul and Barnabas. And their sharp disagreement, it says in Acts 15, and actually they subsequently split, they go different directions. The first church split, maybe. So let's read it together. Acts 15, 36 to 41. Now sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, remember, Paul and Barnabas, they went on the first missionary journey and they had planted all these churches. And so what Paul is saying to Barnabas is, you know, we need to go back. We need to strengthen these churches. We need to make sure they're doing okay, and we should go and do that. And so he says, you know, we should do this where they preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. So this is the Mark who actually wrote the first gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And so Barnabas wants to take Mark with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, when we read this story, many emotions can rise up in us. I don't know about you, but I look at it and a lot of stuff starts percolating in my mind. And it's actually depending on your personality type, I would say, and possibly even your spiritual gift, will determine who you think is wrong. Most people tend to side with Barnabas in this dispute. Did you know my mom used to call me Barnabas? That was my nickname. Because I'm so encouraging. Anyway, just a little addition there. Anyway, so, you know, they side with the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And he has You know, he has more grace than Paul. That's what we think. He gave Mark a second chance. Paul wrote Mark off after one mistake. And so most of the people tend to side with Barnabas. But is that really fair? One of the things we may not be able to fully grasp, I think, looking at this, is the problems caused to the ministry when Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas. It was their very first missionary journey. The road was dangerous and the risks were very, very real. An extra hand would be very, very helpful. Acts 13:5 says that in Cyprus, John Mark was with them, and he was their assistant or their helper. He did a whole bunch of stuff that they needed him to do. Maybe it was getting food. Maybe it was doing, because they were preaching. They were going into the areas, into the synagogues and doing a lot of ministry. They were meeting people in their homes, so on. And all of a sudden, this helper that's doing the things they really need to continue the work is gone. Now, who would have to do the work that Mark was supposed to do once he left? Paul and Barnabas are going to have to pick it all up. And that means they're not doing what? They're not preaching. They're not able to do all the things that they're actually called to do. And so this thing actually would have really upset the apple cart more than you think. We kind of just think, well, Mark, you know, he had to go home because his mom was sick. We don't really know why he had to go, but we know from Paul's reaction that it wasn't a good reason. It might have just been, this is way too hard. People are trying to kill us. I'm going home. I totally can identify with Mark. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes that's the way you feel. But that's the problem, is that actually John Mark and what he did probably cost Paul and Barnabas a lot. And so imagine planning your mission trip and ensuring you had everything necessary to accomplish the task, and then midway, this person just ups and leaves. I'm going home. Now, here's the thing. You see, Paul is a big picture person. His spiritual gifts are leadership and apostleship. And he felt the ministry trip needed people he could count on, not to bail at the last minute. So he is saying, no, I don't think we should bring Mark. And maybe he's saying it because, you know, Mark's not ready. Mark actually hasn't grown up. He, you know, he was doing the bulletin last week and he quit again. I don't know. You know, what is it? Why is it? But we don't really know why Paul is still saying, you know, Mark, I don't think it's time for him to come with us. And what we also need to see is in this dispute, Barnabas and Mark kind of just take off, it says. Look what it says. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. We're gone. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Was Barnabas and Mark commended by the believers in the grace of the Lord? Doesn't really say. Now, we're assuming some things. We're maybe taking a bit of a stretch. But there's a lot of commentaries that kind of say that it kind of looks like the believers, the church, kind of sided with Paul in this one. Now, here's the thing. What also I think is happening, and what we see, the real point, is both Paul and Barnabas' gifts are intention. One sees the need for grace and mentoring, for encouragement. It's person-centered, his gift, Barnabas' gift. And he wants to mentor the individual and help him to actually become all that God wants him to be. Paul is seeing the big picture, the importance of the whole community. We need to get there, and we need to establish and strengthen the churches that we planted the first time. We can't afford anybody that's going to have second thoughts along the way. Gift tension. And the dispute, in a sense, is heartbreaking. The text really never tells us if they ever actually traveled together again. And the other thing we need to realize is gift tension does not mean that there's no sin present. We know from the book of Galatians when Paul confronts Peter because Peter is, because of his fear of the circumcision party, he stops eating Gentile food and he stops eating with the Gentiles and he suddenly is changing his ways and Paul confronts him about this. But the thing that we need to see is that what also happened is it says Barnabas also joined Peter in this insincerity. Barnabas was somebody that actually was possibly had the fear of man. He was intimidated by other people where Paul wasn't. And I want to say this, the fear of man sometimes masquerades as a soft heart. What do I mean by that? Well, I think sometimes we just care about that person and we might even see the faults that are there, but we just want to believe in them anyway. And we don't speak the truth in love because we care too much about how they're going to react or what their feelings are. Paul, on the other hand, constantly talks about his own sinfulness, calling himself the chief of sinners, he says at some point. Sin is certainly part, I think, of their dispute. Each is so stubborn that they will not give an inch. It's gift tension, it's pride, it's stubbornness, and it ends in a big split. Now, what if Paul and Barnabas had recognized this? They may have still gone their separate ways, but instead they might have prayed for one another, blessed each other, and recognizing their separate callings, they may have actually planned on doing things together again in the past or in the future. Now, here's the thing I want us to understand. As we pursue the spiritual gifts in the church, gift tension is sure to happen. You guys with me? Gift tension will happen, folks. What do I mean by that? Well, the intercessor will look at somebody, maybe like a leader or a teacher, and they'll judge them because they're not praying enough. Why aren't you praying more? Don't you love God? Don't you love being in His presence? How come you're not doing that? The teacher will judge the intercessors possibly or the prophetic people, nitpicking, trying to find error even if there is none. The evangelist judging the helps person. Why are you doing everything only inside the church? Why aren't you coming out with me, going door to door and seeing the lost saved? Don't you care about the lost? What's wrong with you? And here's the thing we need to understand. Each gifting has the potential to blind us to our own sinful nature, our own pride, and to blind us from seeing the unique gift in the other. And to really let them be who God made them to be. I think Paul understood this all too well when he wrote the first letter to the Corinthian church, which is right after chapter 12, where he identifies all of the gifts of the Spirit. And maybe he learned this from his dispute with Barnabas, I don't know. But right after he identifies all the gifts of the Spirit and how they're to operate in the church and that each one is needed, but not everybody does the same thing, that we all have different parts, he devotes a whole chapter to not the gifts of the Spirit, but how we are to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. In love. In love. In love. And I think he's trying to actually, because we have to remember something. The reason that Paul writes this letter is because there are real problems in the Corinthian church at the time. What's happening in the Corinthian church is there are divisions in the church. Remember this. What's happening? People are like saying, I follow, there's teachers. The teachers that they like. Well, I follow Apollos. Oh, well, I follow Peter. Oh, I follow Paul. Oh, and then there's a super spiritual group. I only follow Jesus. And actually, Paul says all of them are missing the point, even the Jesus ones, because they don't recognize the body. They don't recognize that we're all needed and that we all are meant to love one another. So there's this issue of division, and they're picking their favorite teacher. There are sexual issues in the church. People are actually having sex with prostitutes in the temple. Another person is having sex with his stepmother. And some of the teachers are saying it's okay, that we have freedom to do this. Freedom in Christ means we can do this. And Paul, of course, is coming and saying, no, that's not allowed at all. That's not true. And then there are the people that Paul calls the super apostles. And they feel superior because of what their spiritual gift is. And they are kind of elevating certain spiritual gifts and saying, because I have this gift, I'm closer to God than you are. I'm more important than you are. And so this is why he writes this next chapter. He's just expressed what all the gifts are, and now he's saying to them, you know, if you don't get this next part, you're going to blow the church up. That's why this is important to me, folks. Because we are pursuing this ministry in a fresh and more intentional way. We are going to pursue the gifts of the Spirit and functioning in the gifts of the Spirit. And we need to hear Paul's counsel in this. Here's what Paul writes in this most important chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, 13 to 3. You can read it with me. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, what? I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains. And so I want you to understand something here too, folks. Stuff's happening. He's not saying that because their attitude's wrong, nothing's happening. He's saying you can move in power. You can actually move a mountain and have the faith that moves a mountain. But if you don't love people, if you're not doing this in a sense of unity and love within your body, then it doesn't amount to anything. So stuff even can be happening, church. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. This is about how we minister to people that we're ministering to, but it's also about how we minister together as the body and whether we are doing it in love and respect for one another. You see, how we see each other when gift tension rears its ugly head is what this is about. All the power, the prophecy, the knowledge, the faith, the teaching, the giving, the sacrificing means what if we don't have love? Yeah. And so I look at this as we need to be humble with each other. We need to be forgiving to one another. We need to be teachable with each other. All of that has to be part of what we do. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, love is patient, he says. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So what we see is patience, kindness, humility. These exhortations address our motives as we exercise the gifts. And what we have to ask ourselves from time to time is, this thing I'm doing, is it giving me my identity? Is it making me feel important? Is the gift pumping myself up? Does the way we use our gift build trust? And I would say this, trust even with the people whose gift tension is bumping up against us. Do we just write each other off? Do we create hope? That's what this is saying. We're supposed to always hope, always trust, always persevere. Are we creating hope in what we're doing? Do we have perseverance, not just in our gift, but to love those even who are in disagreement with us? Do we work at reconciliation and unity? Do we seek the truth even if it corrects us? That's what he's saying. And he's saying this, you know, we read this all the time in marriages and so on, but this is really about this issue right here. This is what this passage is about how the church ministers together in the power of the gifts of the Spirit. That's the context of this. Now, I want to tell you something. I am speaking mostly to myself this morning. And so if you think I'm judging any of you, you're wrong. I'm not looking out thinking, this little part is for that person. This little part is for that person. I'm not thinking that. I'm actually looking at myself. Because both my gift as a teacher and my call as a leader can produce in me overreactions, I think, to what I perceive as errors. As a teacher, I see either true or even imagined error, and then my reaction can become, because of my past, envy, it can become anger, I can be rude, all the things that Paul says I'm not supposed to be. I lose trust. I feel hopeless. And even if I try and keep it under wraps, I'm not very good at it. And so people see it on my face or my body language, and they come and they say, "Are you okay, Barry? Are you doing all right?" And I want to confess something to everyone this morning. So this is kind of my attempt to be transparent with all of you. No, I haven't been in any deep sin that's going to, exclude me from the ministry. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about this issue. And I'm saying this at the risk of any new people here this morning never returning because you think the pastor's too messed up. Now here's the point. Even though we in the Camber River Vineyard are pursuing the spiritual gifts in a much more intentional way, and we've started an evening service that's led by my wife, Nancy, where the intention is to experience, the whole intention is to experience the reality of the spiritual gifts, and we want to help people experience them and grow in them and also learn to use them. And I think we are, or at this point right now, you'll see it's sort of focused more, though, on the power gifts. I'm not sure we're going to be like doing teaching seminars in the evening service. I might be wrong because my wife leads the evening service, so maybe not this one, but the next one would all be about teaching. No? Okay. Just anyway. So we're going to be doing this, and I actually fully believe this is the direction God wants us to go. But I want to confess something to everybody. And I want you not to, you know, this is where I'm going to be transparent about my own brokenness, is this is very hard for me. I am by nature a very conservative evangelical. My belief structure is more about, and my gifting and my it's really more down the line of the Word of God. I tend not to see demonic things around, you know, I won't even think of that usually. I just see things in a very practical way. That's one of the things you have to realize about me. I was, when I was a supervisor in the mill, they were doing all these tests and everything to see, you know, whether they wanted to hire me as that. And one of the tests with PricewaterhouseCoopers was about your analytical ability. After I did my test, this isn't me bragging, this is also a curse for me, is he said, you know, you are in the top, like 1% of the population in your analytical ability. You can see and analyze a situation and see potential problems probably better than anyone. And I'm like, you know, and that was one of the reasons why they hired me, because they're like, yeah, there's lots of problems in the mill and we want Barry to solve them all. Didn't really happen. But the problem with that, folks, is that I also then am constantly looking at the potential problems, which can give me what? Critical. I can walk in a critical spirit. I can. It's just there. It's real in me. I can, and I can see, that's what I mean by I can see something and I will overemphasize in my own heart for some reason the error that's there or the problem that's there, and I will suddenly be not happy about something, you know, and then people are like, what's wrong with Barry? And I'm just saying that because even as we pursue these evening services, the charismatic stuff is where is a trigger for me. Because and I'll share with you a little bit, like I'm, and this is nobody in this church again. I want to say this right up front too, because my wife was, I was telling her a little bit about my sermon. She's very scared about this sermon, just so you know. But I want to, as an analytical person, when I look out at the charismatic church that I see in the big names, in the TV, and even to some extent in, let's say, the next level down, some of the book writers that are out there, and the prophecy people, and the seers, and all that, and I will watch them, my analytical part looks and says, they're a mess. Now, some of you are probably like, I'm not saying that about anybody in this room. I think that my wife is, see, but my wife is way more just like, go for it. She loves the prophetic, and she's more like, I'm more cautious. Whoa, 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 what book are you reading? What teaching are you getting? Who is it? Because I've got an issue with that guy, because I've read his stuff before, and there's something over here in chapter 13 that I don't think is true, so we probably should not use his material at all. And that's my kind of, and that's also my sin. Because I can suddenly, nobody's teaching is good enough. And that means I have to write it all then. And that's not good, that's not a good thing. And I mean that because I know, because I read stuff, like, you know, Benny Hinn, who had a huge healing ministry and everything, and then they found, you know, that, like, he, this is a true thing, I don't want to downplay people. There was a bar in Mexico. Wasn't a children's center. And in order to get more donations, he asked the guy if he could rent the bar for an afternoon, and he put some kids in there, and they filmed it, and then he was asking for money for his children's center in Mexico. And David Roos, who's a good friend of mine, he's the head of the Vineyard, and he hung out with tons of these guys. He's been with all of these prophetic people, because he's been the worship leader at all these conferences. And I was talking to him about some of my fears around some of this stuff. And he said to me, you know, Barry, I was speaking at a gathering of these folks. And they asked me, what words, you know, David, do you have for us? And David looked at them and said, stop lying. Because they can exaggerate what's happened. Because there is a temptation that if I get enough good press out there, then I'm going to fill my auditorium the next time. And I need testimonies of these things. And so I'll stop there, because this is where Nancy was worried that I would like dampen the whole prophetic thing. I'm saying to you, these are the things I wrestle with. And so I can have a very critical eye when I'm looking at things. And there may be no problem there, but I'll find one. And it's sin, and it's serious sin, because it brings division. And it creates division. And what chapter 13 is all about is the reality that division will kill this thing. We need to be unified, and we need to have one heart. So I want to say to my wife Nancy, and to the team, to Debbie and Tim Calvert, to Bill Broadway, and to, she's not here right now, but Deborah Rousseau and the war team, I want to apologize if in any way my struggle has hampered you exercising your gift. And I want us to be unified. I want us to be one team. I want us to grow together and to love one another and to learn from one another. I am asking for something for me, as this guy that is wanting to pursue the gifts with all my heart, but at the same time, I just struggle with so much that happens in the middle of it. I want us to remember chapter 13. Can we do that together? If we sometimes disagree, and I'm talking to myself here, because I'm not the nicest person when I feel like something's not the way I want it to be. But here's what I'm saying. You know, when there's disagreements, it could be gift tension. It could simply be our gift tension. And we can kind of go, oh, you know, if we realize that, we can suddenly go, oh, wait a minute, we're just, our gifts are butting heads again. It could be our own brokenness, you know. Nancy and I have a long history of disagreement. In a good way, and we're hanging in there. But it could be our own brokenness. And we also have to remember, this is my problem. See, because I'm more of that analytical, conservative kind of guy at heart, then I don't recognize all the time when the devil is just messing with us. Because I'm more analytical. I'm thinking about, well, what did she say? What did I say? What's the truth here? You know, and let me go and look up that scripture that I was trying to quote at her that she wouldn't let me quote at her. Anyway, you know, and yet it could be just the devil. It's just like he just wants to shut stuff down and he'll attack us to do that. So it could be all those things, but what I think is the solution for all those issues is found in chapter 13 of Corinthians. For all of us, even when we're right, because when all is said and done, the gifts will one day pass away. Do we remember that? We need to all remember none of us actually has all the answers, including me. None of us has the complete picture. Let's end with 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 13. Let's read that together. Then I'm going to have the worship team come up. Why don't you guys start coming up right now? Here's what 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 13 says. Love never fails. I love that. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I want to stop for just a moment. All the places where Paul says we know in part. Part of the reason he's saying that is he's saying we need each other. Don't fight. We need each other. And you even need the people that maybe their gifting doesn't mesh well with your own. You need them. You need them. Because you only know part. You don't know it all. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Church, when all is said and done, it is how we loved one another as we ministered that will be remembered. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up.